So for the most part, what we've been seeing in 2 Corinthians is the subject of righteousness in the midst of sins that were ongoing in the church. And so it is fitting that we consider this morning the subject on the authenticity of faith. And as much as the authenticity of a call to ministry is very important to assess, the more important assessment we need to consider, however, is the authenticity or the genuineness of faith in our lives. It is more critical to test whether we are in the faith rather than largely scrutinize the quality of our ministries and or effectiveness of our duties and our whatever we do, even for the sake of the kingdom of God. In other words, the whole concern of every Christian must be centered more fully on whether we are in the faith. That's the basis of everything, that we need to be more mindful whether we are in the faith or not. And the reason for this is because if you are really honest, there are times when you feel like you are not a Christian. If you're honest, there are times when you feel like you are a strong Christian and you are basing this certainty based on how you feel about yourself. And you may also wonder if the people around you interact with on the basis of feeling within the church are genuine believers. And this is what we notice here in the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was a problematic church. I don't have to elaborate on that. You remember sins, sexual sins, factions, divisions, abusing the Lord's Supper, disregarding Paul, embracing the false teachers and other attitudes. And you wonder, were these people Christians? And you remember in first chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul called them saints. They were saints. And then you look through the whole book, and it's like, what's going on here? We may think we are in the faith because sometimes we make this assessment that we probably are really good or Christians because we have good morals and we have proper ethics. And this is especially true for those who are in the church. We assume this on people. In other words, we should ask ourselves at any given time the same question that the Apostle Paul asked. Am I a genuine believer? Or ask the question, am I playing games here? Is my faith real? Those are the questions that we need to ask. And the answer to those questions, at times, not always, but at times will probably wind up leading to how you feel about yourself. And what I'm saying here is that I feel I'm good. So then I'm a Christian, right? I feel things are going well with me. I don't hate other people. I just love everyone I see, you know, everyone I meet. I feel that I'm a good person, so I must be a Christian. Or sometimes it's the opposite. I feel I'm so bad. I cannot hold my anger. Or I just spent a lot of money on things that I should not have spent instead of giving to God. And I feel so bad about myself. So You wonder, it's like, I don't know if I'm a Christian. No, you feel that way sometimes. And so, speaking to the people in the church, Paul says in verse 5 these words, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And so you're thinking now, how do I examine myself? Do I base my examination on feelings? Or should I base my examination of my faith in my mind? And so why is Paul asking the Corinthian church about this question? They already belong to a local church. They belong to the Corinthian church. So why is he asking in the first place? And then another question is this. What faith is Paul talking about? What kind of faith is this that he is asking to make certain they are in? Is it a feeling towards something undefinable or unknowable? Was it some kind of idea? Well, I just want to expound on the word faith for a little bit here. The word in the original language, which is Greek, of course, is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, which denotes a system of belief and lifestyle. These are linked, a system of belief and lifestyle. It is a deep conviction about the truth of the gospel which Paul led them to believe. So believing is the outworking of the faith, responding rightly to the truth of the gospel. It is the kind of faith that rests in the power of God rather than in the wisdom of man. We read that in 1 Corinthians 2:5. This faith is not a feeling. Not just a feeling. It is a deep sense of persuasion about something real, something true, something that's immovable. It is having the life of God in the soul of man, in your soul, which we receive from the Holy Spirit. That's what faith is. We receive it. It's not. It doesn't come from within. We don't produce it. It's given to you and to me. It is a response to reality that God is real, that God is good, that God is merciful, and trusting your life over to this God who says he called you for his glory and for his purpose and for his fame. And so this is what Paul is talking about in asking the Corinthians to examine within themselves. He wants them to inspect whether this faith or this spiritual vitality or strength or life is the fundamental condition of their souls. Now, this is a very important subject that every Christian leader must ask or must be mindful about regarding their members, as Paul demonstrated. Pastors must be thoughtful of all the people in the church as they shepherd them as God's flock who are under their care. They have to make sure their members know that they know how to test their faith. Do you know? Do you know how to test your faith? What are the instruments you need to use in testing your faith? And so to do so, what Paul is doing here is he's challenging the Corinthians with questions that cut right into the heart of the people. And this is what this kind of questions is what fosters radical transformation. Good questions like what the Apostle Paul is saying. Are you certain that you are in the faith? And so my plea to all of you here at Desiring God, when one of your elders, or one of the elders here, or leaders, or your small group leaders, not just the elders, but anyone in your life, will challenge you in this manner, God-centered, Bible-saturated, asking you, are you certain you are in the faith that you will not cringe by this situation? Because it is for your good. Paul does not want anyone in the Corinthian church to live out their Christianity based on feelings. He wanted them to be certain in their minds and in their hearts. And I'm talking about the connection here, not just this just one direction feeling. If they indeed have or live or have faith. And as you may recall, they had become so emotionally charged and have been very cynical of Paul's apostleship and trustworthiness of the gospel due to the influence that the false teacher brought in the church. And so Paul speaks blatantly and forcefully to them. He says, examine yourselves. Test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. He wants them to examine their lives in order to make sure that their actions correspond to what they know instead of how they feel about themselves. And so let me summarize it this way. Feelings, to test your faith based on feelings, is inconsistent. Because feelings are inconsistent, while knowledge of the truth is solid, steady. It's very steady. So rely on the knowledge of the truth instead of relying on feelings. Let me tell you how important this is in the life of the church. As I do most of the welcome and announcements, which Ed did for us this morning, and opening prayer here at Desiring God, I resolved not to say in our greeting, I don't know, maybe you've heard me say this before, and maybe a long time ago, but I don't ever say, how are you all doing this morning? I don't know if you noticed that. We don't say, how are you all doing this morning? And the reason for this is because the question basically begs for a response regarding how you feel as you come to the service. And that's how we greet one another sometimes. You know, when I first came to America, I was greeted this way. It's like, how are you doing? How are you doing? And I thought, well, let me tell you how I feel. You probably would not want to know how I feel. That's what it was, because that's what the question begs for. And you know, that can happen sometimes, and it's sometimes it's a good greeting. You know, you don't have to respond to it. But let me tell you something. One time I was, maybe a year ago now, I was at this big gathering of a lot of pastors in, I think it was in Raleigh. You know, I just had breakfast with Vasti's dad and mom, and we were at this big gathering, you know, about maybe 500 pastors and leaders and everyone. And then there was a worship service in the beginning, and they, you know, this guy came out, you know, with a, I don't know, tight jeans, you know, kind of guy, and wearing a jacket, and he with a cap, you know, this way, and the band started going, and he started going, how are you all doing? And I was just sitting there thinking, like, you don't want to know how I'm doing right now. I just drove in the rain. You remember that there was I left our house that morning and it was raining cats and dogs, and I didn't stop raining till I got to Raleigh, and it was still raining there. And then when I got in my car, you know, I was still raining and I was so wet and just feeling miserable about this. And that was just a little thing. That's not the first thing you want to hear when you come to a worship service. How you feel? You know, how you doing? I mean, because if we have to be honest, really, I mean, don't just ask me about these things. Tell me about how I should examine myself, and that is, ask me about something more vital. Ask me something about what I know about God that I can rely on, not based on how I feel. Because if I really tell you how I feel throughout the week, and I come to a worship service like this, and you say, how do you feel? And then I would say, well, you know, I almost swore at this guy who cut me off, you know, and I don't even want to swear. And I just, you know, I just strangled a cat, and I don't even have a cat. It's not about feelings, how you test your faith. It's about what you know about Jesus and about the truth of the gospel. And so what I'm saying here is that we cannot rely upon our feelings in order to test our faith. We have to fix our mind elsewhere, which is what I'm going to tell you in a moment. So let's focus on verses 5 and 6. This is the issue of the authenticity of our faith. We find it here. Paul says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves?" This is a rhetorical question, of course. "Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you?" Is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. And so what he's saying here is that in order for you to know for certain that you are in the faith, you have to remember, you have to recognize, you have to really understand and be certain that Jesus Christ is in you. It doesn't matter how you feel. And so he says, but I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. So what are the tests? What are the evidences that we are in the faith? What are the proofs that we need to look for in examining ourselves? Here are, I'm going to give you three. You know, I'm Baptistic in that way. I like 3 points. There could be more, but let me give you three, I'd say, evidences that you are in the faith regarding what Paul talked about here. The first one is this: having a life and ministry that operates with Christ, okay, that operates with Christ in the power of God. It's like, where is he getting that? Look in verse 4. Look in verse 4. Paul says in verse 4 here that he passed the test because although he was weak, right? We dealt with that the week before. His weakness is in Jesus. And in doing his ministry, in dealing with you, remember that? That's ministry now. He says we will live with him, that we will live with Jesus. In what manner? In what manner is Paul saying that in doing, in ministering, in living, in admitting his weakness, that we will live with Jesus by the power of God? Do you see that? Living with Christ in the power of God. That's what faith looks like. The real, genuine faith is this: that you live with Christ in the power of God. And for Christians, all of life is ministry. There is nothing in a Christian life that we should exclude from honoring God. And this is why the Apostle Paul says, whether you eat or drink, you remember this in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And so when you ask again the question, how can we test that we truly are in the faith, that we are genuine believers? As you can see, the Corinthians have been seeking proof or evidence that Paul is a genuine apostle or that Christ is speaking through him. As they were accusing Paul that he is probably not a genuine apostle because he is weak and definitely inferior to the super apostles who were indeed, or in fact, false teachers. And so in Paul's defense, he says in verse 4, he, Christ, was crucified in weakness. He reminded them that Christ was crucified. I know, I feel so hot, so warm. Do you feel warm? I'm just going to take this off. I don't know. If that's okay. And he said, and yet we serve you, feeling weak. And yet he says, we serve you in ministry with Christ in the power of God. That's what faith is. It works with Christ, okay? It works with Christ in the power of God. And this is how Paul knows, okay? This is not, again, based on feeling. This is how Paul knows that he has not failed the test. He is working with Christ in the power of God. Is this how you live your life? Do you live your life with Christ or in Christ, being dependent on the power of God? Is this what your faith looks like? And so my message for all of you believers in Jesus is this: the death, resurrection, and what became of Christ, who became the reigning king after the resurrection, shows the greatness of God's power. Power then and now and to the future. And there is, according to Ephesians 1:19, an immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe in Christ. And so what faith does is it summons the power of God to work mightily in our lives. And I know that the vast majority of you sometimes do not have the power or do not feel the power at times. And so I'm helping you to see it for real. Because if you don't see it for real, that God's power is in you when you believe in Jesus, you would think that this is so idealistic or theoretical or that it is just a religious jargon. And many times it doesn't correspond to your experience. I don't feel it even when I want it. And so you feel like this point about power of God is just a wishful thinking or positive thinking. But let me tell you something. I don't blame you for feeling that way, as I have often felt it in me at times. I felt it myself. And this is why you and I have to join the Apostle Paul in admitting and recognizing our weaknesses, claiming nothing in and of himself. Paul says, you know, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might rest on me. So how do you feel now that Christ's power is in you? It's by fixing your mind on the grace of God. So it's not one, again, I said earlier, not one direction. You have to be certain, not from here alone, but here in your heads, that the power of God is in you if you indeed believe in Jesus Christ. And this is the only way God's power may rest in you and me. The power of God's grace is sufficient in all our weakness. If this is what you believe, and this is how you live and practice your ministry, then let me tell you, you are in faith. You are in the faith. So that's the first evidence. Living with Christ in the power of God. Second one, another evidence that we are in the faith. Having a life that is directed by Christ. Let me read 5 through 8 where I get that point. So then again, the questions here. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. So being in faith is described more fully, again, in verse 5, within the phrase, Christ is in you. Lock your attention to those words. Christ, Jesus Christ is in you. He is in you because it is a gift, a deposit. I'll talk more about this eventually. Imputation. Jesus Christ is in you. He is not just beside you. If he is in you, then he is directing you. He is leading you. He is on your behalf. He is there with you and for you. That's what it means. This phrase reinforces the point about what it means to be in the faith again. And so, faith cannot primarily be tested with a checkbox of beliefs and thinking that Christ is our support who empowers us. And what I'm trying to say there is that Jesus Christ being our God is not like a power tool in our hands who we can use when we are struggling. Have you ever tried to drive a screw about, let's say, 2-inch long screw with just plain screwdriver, and you grunt, and then when you're done, it's like, oh, that was really, really hard. And then you get this power tool. I saw this in a video earlier. You know, this tool, and you just point the screwdriver head there, and it goes, bzzz, and it's in. And all of a sudden you feel like, oh, give me more. You know, that's how you feel. You know, you feel so powerful. Actually, you know, you watch men who are using power tools, they think they are more powerful than the tools. And you know, sometimes we think of God in that sense, that God is with me, and sometimes we use the word, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and you think that, oh, now I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because he is my power tool. Is that what it means when Paul says Christ is in you? Is that what it looks like? Is that what faith looks like? That you can now conquer the world because Jesus is in you? You have this powerful tool in your hand? But the test boils down not mainly by having that understanding that Christ can help you. It's about a relationship, a real relationship with a real person who occupies your entire being. And as often noted, Christianity is a relationship with God, not a religion. Not just having someone on your side. Being in faith means that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in us, operating through us, directing us. And so if the Holy Spirit is directing you, you are in the faith. Do you know that? So how do you test whether you're in the faith? Look for the direction. Look into your heart and see if the Holy Spirit is directing you. And if he is indeed directing you, then you are. Isn't that awesome? Then you are in the faith. It doesn't matter how you feel. Listen to what it really means for us. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, we're not going to go anywhere else. Just 1 Corinthians to assure you of the certainty of faith in this manner. To the church of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified. Sanctified how? In Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus, you are being sanctified and made holy. You are made holy in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And what is that saying? All those united to Adam in the first humanity die. But all those united to Christ in the new humanity rise to live again. So how can that happen? In Christ you will live again. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. That's awesome. In Christ Jesus, all the promises of God are yes for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, God made Christ to be sin. Okay? God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How did that happen? Again, in Christ, he made that happen. In Christ, you are justified before God, and the righteousness of God in Christ is deposited or imputed to you. One more, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, you remember this one? You should have memorized this already a long time ago. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Look at this. In Christ, you have become new, a new creation, and a son of God. And all these are called imputation, which is entirely different from impartation. Of course, God does impart us gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit so that we have them as they are in us, as we grow to be like him, and they are ours. But all of the gracious impartation through the Holy Spirit is built on an even more firm foundation, which is called imputation. This is the work of God outside of us, which is one of the wonders of the gospel, that this alien righteousness was placed into your account. And before that happened, God actually removed that bankruptcy into your from your account and replaced it with an alien righteousness. And that's how justification works. As Romans 4, 6, and 11 says, God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness, is credited to those who believe. So God put Christ's righteousness into your account. And so therefore, being in the faith, again to test it, means he is in us. And the results of that test determine how we live according to his will and commands. So that's the second evidence. The direction, leading of the Holy Spirit in your lives. Here's the last evidence that the person is truly in the faith. Having a heart and mind that are willing to be restored. That's willing to be restored. And we notice this implicitly in 9 through 10. The second part of verse 9 and following, Paul says, your restoration is what we pray for. Pay careful attention to the word restoration. Your restoration is what we pray for. And so he says, for this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. The Corinthians' repentance from sin is another proof that they are in the faith. And so all this to say, how do you know? Okay, the question again, how do you know that you are in the faith? If you have, you are in the faith, if you have that genuine remorse over your sin, that you don't coddle your sin, that you don't justify your sin, that you don't tolerate your sin. If you have that remorse and that you have that anger towards your own sin, then you are in the faith. So here is what Paul is saying. I pray that you will be restored. I pray that you will turn away from sin and pursue the righteousness of God. This is what he means in saying that he would be working against the truth of the gospel. Instead of making it appear like he's abusing his apostolic power by being severe and harsh to those who have already repented and should be restored. He cares about the truth of the gospel and he wants them to turn their lives around so that he will not act out of vindictiveness towards them. And you may remember that Paul modeled the same heart for the Corinthians back in chapter 2, verse 6, when he said that the person who repented should be restored. That's the goal. That's how Christians respond to the truth. They repent and they are restored. And so the church should foster this kind of attitude towards one another when we fall into sin. The goal is restoration. And if you are willing to be restored, what Paul is saying here, as he prayed the Corinthians will be restored, then the answer to that test is, I have the Spirit of God in me because I repented. And so now the question is, how often should we do that? Do you remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7? Wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death? It's a recognition that he is wretched as a Christian. But he was not basing his salvation on his ministry or his self-determination in feeling so wretched. He is basing it on the glory of Jesus, who said, who will save me? Thanks be to God, right? He said, at the end of this age, he will rescue me. So he was rescued from sin, and he will be rescued. There are two, in one sense, he's rescued already from unrighteousness, right? And then he will be rescued again. And that's why this is called the double imputation. You know, he will be rescued again from the indwelling sin. Is that how you feel about your sin as a Christian? You join the Apostle Paul in saying, oh, I need to repent. I need to be rescued again and again and again from this indwelling sin. So obviously, the Corinthians were restored in the faith. How do we know? How do we know that the Corinthians repented? We notice it in the way Paul concludes his letter to them. He says in verse 11, brothers, finally brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. And this sounds like very much like the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. He says, aim. Now that you are restored, aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. That's a blessing. That's the affirmation. That's a confirmation that they repented. And so he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, we're not going to dwell into that. Greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, some theologians have seen this as like, okay, now we can kiss one another in the church. It's like, okay. This is basically be kind to one another. Greet one another with affections. That's what he's saying. Don't just give this lame handshake. You know that? Sometimes, you give a handshake, it's like, he's saying if you have been restored, don't be so emotionless in the way you greet one another. Because you are in Christ, remember? And even if you don't feel like greeting someone, greet her or him anyway affectionately. That's what Paul is saying. That's why he says, all the saints, remember that? All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is the litmus test to know whether we are in the faith, that we have repented before God and that we embrace again those who have sinned against us, and that we ourselves embrace those who have, or being willing to be restored instead of, oh, okay, now I know I've sinned here and I cannot go back to this iron God anymore. I feel so different now and I need to find another church. What Paul is saying here, you know, welcome one another. This is what faith looks like. So the question is, can you today renounce all the sins of your past and embrace Christ? Can you? And if you can, if you do that, God will forgive you. And you will be certain you are in the faith. So what proofs do we look for? Again, summarizing it. If you have a life and ministry that operates with Christ in the power of God, if you have a life that is directed by Christ, if you have a heart and mind that's willing to be restored, you are. You pass the test. You pass the test with Apostle Paul. It's not A or B or C, or, you know, or that no grade here, but it's like you're justified. You have the Spirit of God. You are a Christian. So when you examine yourself to determine whether you are or not in the faith, look away from yourself. That's what Paul is saying. Look away from yourself. Do you see those 3 points, the logical connection of those 3 points? Look away from yourself and look to Jesus. That's what you need to do. So next time, you know, you struggle with your salvation, or you feel like you're so certain about your salvation, based on how you feel, look to Jesus. And if you're able to look to the cross and experience the sufficiency and satisfying and the satisfying power of God, yes, you are. You are in Christ. And so when you look for the proof, this is what you're looking for. Christ in me. Remorse towards sin. Pursuit, like what the gospel says, seek ye first God's righteousness, God's kingdom and His righteousness. If you are seeking them, and you have a hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, and willing and to be and joyous to be disciplined, to be corrected, and longing to obey the word and embrace Christ, no matter how difficult it is, then you have passed the test. And that's what identifies you as being in the faith and an evidence that Christ is in you. Let's pray together.